Well, Joe, why don't you come up and I'll pray for you, and maybe you can just tell us how your eye is doing today.
I'm really blessed with my eyes.
Good.
They're certainly best, a lot better.
Well, that's something to be thankful for. God bless you. Amen. Lord, we come to you on behalf of this meeting, on behalf of Joe, on behalf of our ears, the soil of our hearts, oh God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move, that it would go beyond words here tonight. It go beyond just things to think about, even just good words to think about. But Lord, the words would be spoken, then I would truly be living seed that would go into our hearts and spring forth. And so block Satan, Lord, don't allow him to be even close to this room here tonight. And if Joe speaks to our sins, Lord, to be willing to hear. If he speaks of God, that we would get a glimpse of his throne and walk closer in the light that you give. Lord, forgive the sins that separate us from you and from one another, and empower us with grace to live victorious in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you.
What a blessing to be here tonight again. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. Okay, children, anyone who does schoolwork, why don't you stand? That way I know who does schoolwork. I have a question for you. 2 plus 2 is 5, right? I see a lot of this. 2 plus 2 is 4. Do you know 2 plus 2 is always going to be 4? It will never change. It don't matter who tells you different. It's always going to be the same. But remember, the Word of God will never change. It doesn't matter what anyone's actions are. It doesn't matter what anyone tells you. It's always going to be the same. Now, tonight I'm going to do something that I don't like to do. Do you ever have to do anything you don't like to do? Or you really struggle doing it? So sometimes if we do things that we really struggle doing, we have to overcome those fears, and we just simply have to do them. So tonight I'm going to do something. I can't believe I'm actually going to do it in front of all these strangers here. But as in children's class, the worst thing, I'd rather preach a message than lead a song. I cannot sing. I love to sing. My children used to tell me when they were at home, they says, I have a gift a lot of people don't. I can switch keys right in the middle of a song, no problem. A lot of my songs, if I sing, they have different tunes. They just, whatever comes, comes. But sometimes we have to do things we just, to overcome. So I like to sing a song, but you're going to have to help me because I really cannot sing the song by myself. And it's a very, very simple song. So are you ready to help me? It's a simple song. Jesus loves me. Can you help me? Let's sing the song loud.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Loves you. How do you know Jesus loves you? It says because the Bible tells you so. That's truth. You may have a seat. So tonight I have a message for me. It's the blessing of preaching is when I get prepare messages. It's usually something that I have a deep concern in my heart, or it's something that's very needful on my end. You know, sometimes I think we can kind of get the picture of this preacher up there. He's pretty well got it all together, but if you go to my wife and she'd actually be honest, she would tell you, Joe don't always have it together. Or go to David, Bethlehem, ask our elders, David there. If he'd be honest, he'd tell you, Joe don't always have it together. And I don't want to, that's one thing I'd like to be real clear, is this message here, especially tonight, here as I was preparing today, I was convicted of some of the things that happened in the last couple weeks even. And so, but before I get started here, I'd like to read a little story here. And the title is this, Don't Miss the Message. On December 17th, 1903, Orville and Wilbert Wright sent a telegram from North Carolina to their father, Bishop Milton Wright, in Dayton, Ohio, sharing that they now have history-making news about their astonishing accomplishment. The message written in the form of the telegram said, sources, 4 flights, Thursday morning, all against 21-mile wind, started from level with engine power long, average speed through air 31 miles, long as 57 seconds, inform press home Christmas. So he was informing them they did their first flight. The first flight that was ever done. So Bishop Wright apparently sent the message to another adult son, Lauren, who shared it with Frank Tunson, a reporter from the Associated Press and the Dayton Journal. Tunson got the information, but he didn't get its importance. He didn't think the Wright brothers' feat was anything noteworthy, so he mentally slept through what would have been surely proved to be one of the biggest news events of his career. But back in North Carolina, the lowly telegraph operator did understand the message, and even though the Wright brothers had asked him not to tell anyone because he wanted the news to come from their hometown, he couldn't keep the amazing report to himself. As a result, the first reports of the Wright brothers' history-making flight appeared in newspapers in Cincinnati, New York, and Virginia, and not in their own hometown publication. The Dayton reporter had been given the scoop of perhaps the biggest single story of his 20th century, man's first flight, but he had totally missed the message. Don't miss the message. And that is what I'd like for us tonight, that we don't miss this message. This message tonight is very important, I think we've all been guilty of this. Maybe some more than others, but it can be a challenge as we go through life. And I titled it, The Key to Not Being Offended. The Key to Not Being Offended. And my desire tonight is, as we continue going through this week here, as I opened up last night in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11, 10 or 11 there, it says, where it talks about being perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. And that's my heart tonight, that we could experience that. So to get started in my message here, the key to not being offended. Who in here was never offended? Never. I don't see any hands. Now, if we were offended, how did we deal with it, or did we not? How did we deal with it, or did we not deal with it? I'm going to turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, starting in verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without cause, but My heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil, which means wealth. I hate and abhor lying, but the law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. Why is it so important that we're not offended, so we don't stumble? Isaiah 26. Let's turn to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, the first 7 verses there. And what? In that day shall his song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks, which means trenches. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. In other words, he bringeth down the proud. The lofty city, he layeth it low. It's talking about the humble. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. For the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is upright righteousness. Thou must upright does weigh the path of the just. And I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about pride and how this can come into offenses and how this works. And if we look at the definition of offense, the definition is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. It's an obstacle, enticement, cause to fall, ruin, injure, hurt, damage. You know, could we say it's a cause to sin? You know, feeling offended often involves an experience of negative emotions caused by a word or an action, which is conflict which we accept and believe to be the right, appropriate, moral, and acceptable behavior. You know, since the beginning of Adam's race, man has been digging themselves into these pits. They've been digging themselves in, and mentally, emotionally, and spiritual pits. You know, we are offended. We will be digging a pit of mental, emotional, and spiritual pits. You know, many people don't know how to free themselves of it. They fence themselves in. They're like in a prison with habits, ruts, bondages, in prison of seeing things they cannot or do not know how to escape. And I believe offenses is one of those ways we can just get into these. It gets us into these ruts. It gets us into these habits, and we're into this bond. We get into this bondage, and we really don't know how to be free or how to get out of that freedom. And I'm going to read a little story here of how people get offended and how that offense affected this person here. It is a story about a boy who tried out for a little league baseball team. In other words, I don't know if the little ones know what I'm talking about, but they have a baseball team, and boys get together and they play ball. So here's this baseball team. He and several of his friends were trying out for the same position, and all three of them were very qualified. So here was three boys, and they all wanted the same position. I don't know, was it shortstop or it was a pitcher or what it was, but they all wanted the same position, and they were all qualified. When the coach had to make a difficult choice, the boy was not chosen. He was devastated and unable to cope with the feelings of rejection and failure. His response to this and other life situations was forming a behavior pattern that would end up in suicide attempts and in time in mental hospital later on in life. Mentally, emotionally, problems began with wrong response patterns because of this offense. The young man hardened himself against his coach and teammates. As he grew older, the same behavior patterns continued when life did not go his way. In married life, he was unable to cope with any irritations or infractions, nor did he do any better on a job or with his boss. All of these inner conflicts and guilt for living with another woman led him to suicide attempts. The poor man had been digging himself in deeper and deeper into his own pit and prison of selfishness and self-centered for years. Probably he was quite unaware of numerous laws of the kingdom of God he had been violating. When God's laws are violated, the laws of life are violated. Here's another story. Children, do you know what a wolf is? I have a wolf story for you. A mother wolf had a litter of pups, and they were kept in a small pen for 4 years. They were born in captivity and never went anywhere outside the confinement of a 10 by 10 area. They were in just, I don't know how long 10 feet is, this 10 foot by 10 foot area is where these pups were, these wolf pups were. They were confined in there. One day the researcher opened the cage door. Remarkably, the wolves were afraid to go out. They've been kept in there in this little cage. And they opened up the doors, and the wolves were afraid to go out. Each day, they sheepishly took a few steps farther outside the security of the cage they had lived in all their lives. Eventually, they gained confidence, and their mind was reprogrammed enough to live normal lives. It took many new steps to gain the freedom of life of normalcy. The wolf could have stayed in that cage for the rest of their lives with the gate wide open. The analogy is true for men. Even when the prison door is open, men must take many steps out to gain reorientation into a normal life. And every step a man takes downward into the pit must be reclaimed with effort to climb uphill to get out. It takes effort and desire to get out of a pit. Here's one more story. A certain woman went to a pastor for counsel on several occasions. The lady said to the pastor, "Pastor, I would like to have counseling sessions with you for 1 hour every week." The godly pastor looked at her and replied, "No, sister." "Why not, pastor?" responded the perplexed woman. "Because you will only repeat the same issue to me, and I will give you the same answer." This is what most counseling sessions come to when he exhorted the woman, saying, "Unless you get a hold of God yourself, nothing is going to change." This is the point. We cannot accept the minister or evangelist to get us out of our bondages. We have to take steps of our own forward freedom, or we will remain in our prison. To receive freedom from our bondage requires much effort, prayer, and many steps of obedience. To help illustrate this point is like a set of scales of balance. On one side is a heavy bondage, and we're on the light side. Each time we pray and obey what God is telling us to do, we're putting a little more weight on the light side. Often it will seem like absolutely nothing is happening, but each time we're adding a little more weight to our side. As we continue faithfully seeking God, not to give up, there will be a day when the balance will fall to our side and we'll have mastered our bondage. So don't give up. Paul commands us to fight the good fight of faith. If we just sit there and do nothing, we will die in our bondage. Fight, fight, fight. Don't give up. So there's times in our life where we have to go against our feelings. We get into these bondages. We get into these habits. We get into these ruts. And if I think of habits, I think of ruts. I remember I was just out of school. I got a job on a farm. It was just a small dairy farm, and every morning and every night, my job was to go after the cows out in the pasture. And I can still see these deep ruts. The cows, they left the barn, they went down this path, they went through the woods, and they went out back into the field, and the ruts kind of disappeared back there. But then they had a rut down to the water trough, and they had a rut coming up to the barn. And there were deep ruts, because that's where they walked in. And over time, they kept walking in the same path, and as they walked, there was a deeper and deeper rut, because they were walking in that same path. And I believe that's where we can get into. We get into these ruts, and we get into these habits, and it puts us into bondage. And I can tell you that out of experience. You know, the greatest battle and problem is close to home. It lies right within ourselves. It is the very center of our being. If we turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And when the seven, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, from within, out of the heart of the man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulterous, fornication, murder, thieves, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Then it says, I circled this word, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So it is the very center of our being. The power of habit is usually the love for it. The power of habit is usually the love for it. Until we want to change those desires, we'll have no lasting deliverance. You know, bondage always comes back when it's fed. And I had to think of our cat. We had a cat that showed up at our house some years ago, and she was wild. I'd get in the barn, she'd run up the wall. When I'd get in there, she was wild. And she ended up becoming pretty tame, fairly tame, and she ended up being a really good cat. But if we leave for a week or 2 weeks, we'd get home and she was gone. She'd always be gone, and we'd be at home maybe 3 or 4 days, all at once she'd show up. Why do you think she showed back up? Because Iva was feeding her. And she came back. And then when we left for Texas for 6 months here a couple years ago, we got home. I think we were there a couple months. We had the doctor's appointment, and we came home, and here she had a litter of kitties, little baby kitties. And we asked the neighbor if he would feed her, and he did some, but not like she liked it. And so we went back to Texas. We were only there for not even a week, I think, and we went back to Texas, and our time was up there, and we came home, and the cat was there once in a while, but the cat was so offended, it got all its kittens, and it left. One day it left, all but one kitten stayed back, and it was there for a couple of days, and one day it come back and got that kitten, and it left. And I think that cat was so offended because we were gone for 6 months. And I had to think of people. You know, as long as we were there and as long as things were just right and everything was just right for that gray cat, she was good. But if something came up that she didn't like, she was very displeased. I mean, I know it's just an animal and it's a cat. But you know, the other thing is what we habitually practice, we become addicted to. And God must deal with with our will and desire. Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God's will, God which worketh in you to do both will and to do of his good pleasure. Why, the question is, what is the symptoms of self-centeredness? And one of them is to be easily hurt and offended. Have we ever been around people like that? You just have to walk really carefully around them. You have to be really careful what you say, what you do, because they're just really easily hurt and offended. Holding grudges and other conflicts. You know, but you may be sitting there tonight and saying, Joe, but you just don't understand. You just don't understand. I think I could relate with a few things. If I look past into my past life and things that came up, and now I may a little later on, I may share a little bit of it on how I got offended and what it did to me. But pride resists God. Pride is the root of sin. Why? Because it puts self on the throne. Pride cannot tolerate it, cannot be tolerated to be crossed. Pride is easily offended and insulted. And this sets off for evil passions such as grudges and bitterness. Pride is the source of most torments, and pride will never allow a man to rest. You know, pride is the reason men and women harden their hearts. A proud man is easily hurt and offended when he's not treated just so. Pride is a major cause for the lack of peace. And pride cannot let go of offenses. You know, we need to learn to pass over offenses. I remember Owen Miller, he was the bishop there at the Amish church where we left about 5.5 years ago. And he was a very calm, quiet, easygoing, very quiet man. And part of his testimony was that he used to be a very angry man and had an anger problem. And people would know it and things, he would just basically lose it. And in my mind, I could not, knowing him then, I just couldn't wrap my mind around that. This Owen Miller that's so calm, and I seen him put out of many of fires when things were hot. But there's one thing I'll never forget that he told me. He says, when someone says something to you and you feel the heat rising from the bottom up, he said, just let it go on out the top and give it to God. So if you feel it coming from the bottom up, just let it go through you and give it to God. You know, a proud man demands justice for himself. Pride demands an apology for the offense that was done. You know, pride makes it hard for the offender to apologize. Pride dwells on hurts. You know, I'm hurt, and I'm going to let everyone know that I'm hurt. Pride is the source of revenge. Is there any wonder why God resists the proud? Pride resists him. Now I'd like to look at a few things here. The key of not being offended. You know, it's not the lamb that gets offended, but it's the Lord's. The man of humility whose spirit is mellow and broken is never the offended brother or sister. I'm going to turn and get one scripture there in Proverbs 18. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions, which is discord or strife, are like the bars of a castle. In other words, could we word it like this? It's harder to make amendments with an offended friend than to capture a forfeit city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. Grace has been refused. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. We need to tear down the walls that are around our heart. The offended brother or sister has an inflated ego that has been wounded. Grace has been refused and has hardened the heart and become bitter. And I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, get a few scriptures there. Before I share what really happened a number of years ago, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 12, verse 15, in Hebrews there, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, hereby many be defiled. An offended brother or sister that harbors or an offense and puts himself into a deep pit cannot be won over. They will not accept apology or anything else until they have a meeting with God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You know, it's a serious matter to let our hearts be overgrown with offenses. You know, it's like our hearts are fogged in. I remember this spring one morning. I got into my vehicle and it was so terrible foggy. I was almost afraid to pull out on our road because we're on a busy road there. And it was so foggy, I couldn't see. And I believe that's what happens if we're offended. Our heart becomes foggy and we can't see. We don't see the things we should be seeing. And it gets very dangerous for us. You know, and if we're offended, it defends his ways. He demands revenge. We demand revenge if we're offended. Do we know what the description of do we know what is one of the deceptions of a wounded person? He believes that he has a right to be offended. The way out of the pit is to become a lamb. You know, we need to surrender our rights. I had to think of the pineapple story, Otto Koning, how he surrendered his rights. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting verse 20, I'm going to get a few scriptures there. For For what glory is it if we, when we be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? So buffeted, a rap with the fist. Now, how many of you in here have ever gotten a rap with a fist from a brother or a sister? Just boom. For what glory is it if we, when we be buffeted, we be hit with a fist or rapped with a fist, for your faults ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even thereunto there ye were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not against, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We should take it patiently. You know, my job is escorting. I escort for sheds, deliveries, white loads. And as I was meditating today, I thought back over the last couple weeks. And I would probably say I was offended a few times while I was escorting. People can be very disrespectful. In fact, people get very angry at times. Here, probably about 2 weeks ago, we were up in Cleveland. Had a white load, 14 white, and a lot of traffic. I forget even which road we were on. There's a lot of traffic, and we get into a work zone, and the lanes were closing down, and everything was bottling up, and the truck driver got on the radio and says, "I need to get over now." And I just looked in my mirror, and there was a little white car coming, and I kind of cut it off so he could get over. And it wasn't bad, but I cut him off, and I also cut a semi off, and immediately someone gets on the radio and uses very, very bad words and just on and on and on. He didn't quit. He was so angry. I thought it was a truck driver until I realized to look in my rearview mirror, and this little white car was weaving all over the road and hand signs and I seen he had an antenna, so he had the radio. And then he decided he's going to hit me or going to try to hit me. He had an old car. And there was times I thought he'd get on the rumble strips and he'd come over and he'd try to hit me. And I get on the radio and I said in Pennsylvania Dutch, I said, "He's trying to hit me. He's so mad." When that triggered something else in him. He was, yeah, I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And, you know, I kind of got offended with the man. We decided, no one said anything. In fact, the truck driver, another truck driver got on and tried to tell him to just back off. We didn't do anything that bad, but he was so mad. But, you know, it kind of offended me. Why would he do that? Just this, I think it was Monday. Monday we had to reroute because of road closures, and we were going through this small town, and there was this bridge we had to cross, and I had to go and get on the other side of the bridge and kind of block people off so they wouldn't cross while we were coming across. And this one box truck driver, he was coming head on, and he let on like he's going to hit me. And he was having all kinds of commotions and cussing at me, and I slowed him down for maybe 5 or 15 seconds. That's all he had to slow down for, because we were almost through, and he had to get over a little bit. And it kind of offended me. Why would the truck driver, what's he thinking? I mean, what's up with this? I mean, Where's the patience, you know? And I come across this article today. And I got convicted. The law of the garbage truck. You know, why do we want to get offended? Little things like that. And then if we get offended, we do things. I remember a number of years ago, I had my mom and dad with me and another couple. And we were traveling. It was two lanes. It was actually in a city, and there was a lot of traffic, and we were probably going 40, 45 miles an hour, and it was bumper to bumper, and all at once, right in front of me, someone slammed on the brakes and just turned into a drive. So what did I do? I slammed on the brakes, and the guy behind me slammed on the brakes, but he come that close to hitting me. And he was so mad. He just started tooting the horn and carrying on and motioning. And then I did something I shouldn't have done. I went like this. Like, wasn't my fault, you know. And I offended him. And then there was road rage. He come up my side. He tried to hit us and pull right in front of us and just slam on the brakes. He did that a couple of times. I just backed off. But I think that's an opportunity. I shouldn't have done this. That was wrong on my part. And I think we should take those opportunities and to be a witness. How a Christian should respond. I just should not have responded at all. I think we can be very careful. So I was really convicted with this article. I didn't even know I had the article. The Law of the Garbage Truck. One day I hopped in a taxi and we took off for the airport. We were driving in the right lane when suddenly a black car jumped out of the parking space right in front of us. My taxi driver slammed on the brakes, skidded, and missed the other car just by inches. The driver of the other car whipped his head around and started yelling at us. The taxi driver just smiled and waved at the guy, and I mean, he was really friendly. So I asked, "Why did you just do that? This guy almost ruined your car and sent us to the hospital." This is when the taxi driver taught me what I know now I call the law of the garbage truck. He explained that there are many people are like garbage trucks. They run around full of garbage, full of frustration, full of anger, full of disappointment. As their garbage piles up, they need a place to dump it. And sometimes they'll dump it on us. Don't take it personally. Just smile, wave, wish them well, and move on. Don't take their garbage and spread it to other people at work, at home, or in streets. The bottom line is that successful people do not let garbage trucks take over their day. Life's too short to wake up in the morning with regrets. So love the people that treat you right. Pray for the ones who don't. Life is 10% what you make it and 90% how you take it. Have a blessed day, garbage-free day. And I believe that's so true. People are struggling. That guy in the dump truck or in the box truck this week, he probably got up in the morning. I don't know what he was going through. But it probably didn't take a whole lot to trigger him. So what can we do? I think we should be able to smile. And if we have an opportunity to witness to them, because they're full of frustration, full of anger, full of disappointments, can we be that garbage truck? And I was convicted with, as we meet these people, that we don't get offended. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Matthew 13:21. Yea, has he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. You know, there's going to be a lot of people who will be banned from heaven because of offenses. Why? You know, maybe before we continue on, I just share a little bit what happened. Some number of years ago, it still hurts my heart. I had a very close friend. Had a real good relationship. And because of church struggles, I got offended. And I was, if you'd asked my wife, I was a very miserable person to be around. It affected people who I was around. At the time, I really didn't see it. But you know, as soon as I was offended, I could see nothing good about anything that was happening in church. Things that were said wrong, or things that were done wrong. And because I was offended, I was hurt. In my mind, I thought I had to change my friend's mind. In my mind, I thought he was just thinking so wrong. It was church matters. And it was probably about 6 months. I was offended. We had left by then, started attending Faith, and we were attending there a while, and I realized I was offended. And it affected my life. It affected my spiritual life. I now had to repent of it. And here, just probably about 6 months ago, it was just so clear to me. I was thinking and meditating on offenses. It became so clear to me, why did that brother offend me? And the reason was I offended him first. He was a leader of the church. And I offended him. And I look back. I really believe in my heart, if I would have handled things different, we would be friends today. We're friendly. I've seen him a couple of times the last week and a half. Don't see a lot of him. But it's not the same, and it hurts me. We're friendly, but we're not close. And brothers and sisters, it happened overnight because of one offense. Then one offense led to another offense. And another offense led to another offense. And it's a downward spiral. It's a downward spiral, and we cannot see it at the time. There's times we just... I remember, if we think of a downward spiral, I remember when we were living in southern Ohio, there where Mervyn's were at. We were living in the woods. We had a house there on the edge of the woods. And there was summertime, there was a lot of bugs around. And we had these gas lantern lights. They had a propane tank and it had a stem probably 5-6 foot up. And we had these gas lights with mantles on it. And they were bright, but they created a lot of heat. And so I can still remember sitting there after dark, and somehow these bugs would find their way into the house. And this light would draw them. And these bugs would come and they'd hit that light, and it was hot, and they would kind of bounce back, and they'd hit it again, and it kind of hurt them, and they kind of went this way, and they got their wings back, and they hit it again, and you know, all at once, it was a downward spiral all the way down. And I believe that's what can happen if we're offended and we don't recognize it. It's a downward spiral, and we have to stop. We have to recognize it. We have to take responsibility. We have to repent.
Amen.
You know, this brother, he's a dear brother. I was talking about, I believe he's a God-fearing man. He's a born-again man. Our visions were different. Our ideas were different. We looked at things different. And I look back, if I would have just handled things different. If I wouldn't have picked up offenses, I believe things would have been different. I don't know that we could have worked everything out, but things would be different. You know, a lot of people will be banned from heaven because of offenses. And why is that? They reject God's grace when they're hurt. They die holding bitterness in their heart. They refuse to forgive. You know, our salvation depends on forgiving others. Did we know that? Now, we believe the Word of God. I don't think there's anyone in here doesn't believe the Word of God, doesn't believe what the Word of God says. So this is not my words, but this is the Word of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. It is this serious. Brothers and sisters, it's this serious. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 14, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Amen? But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen? It's that serious. It's a matter of salvation. You know, true strength, a way to measure strength. Strength is an ability to cope with criticism, rejection, reproach. That is true strength. You know, Jesus warned us that offenses will come. You know, we're going to be, all of us in here are going to be tested sooner or later. You know, some unfair thing's going to happen. Some unfair thing's going to cross our path. And what are we going to do with those unfair things that cross our path sooner or later? You know, it could be a Christian. It could be a brother or sister in church. It could be someone that we look up to. Will we be offended? Will we close our heart and walk away from the Lord? Will we refuse that grace that is available to us? And will we turn sour? Will we cease to press on wholeheartedly, heartily? Or will we do all these things above because we cherish offense? You know, if offenses come, we have to ask God for that special grace and not accept that offense. You know, it may be that God is more interested in our reaction to the offender than the offense itself. When a stone of stumbling is thrown our way, it is a sensible and a Christian thing to refuse to stumble. You know, some stones, such stones can be stopped. It can be stepped over, or we can walk around it. As those stones are thrown, we can step around them, or we can step over them. You know, it's really foolish if we insist to stub our toe on those stones. And we stumble. You know, let's not wrap our soul into unforgiveness. You know, sooner or later, we're going to have that opportunity to make a choice when offenses come. It will mold our character to be more holy. You know, what a testimony we can be to the world if we refuse to be offended. You know, let's imagine this. Christ saying on the cross, "I've been wronged." You know, I was just Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I was wronged. I've been treated unfair. He was despised. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was beat. He was spit upon. And he was wronged. And he said, "Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do." Psalms 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them." The question is, will we pass the next test? Can we let any anger remain in our hearts? You know, we need to walk in humility. "I will lay down all my rights. I will search my own attitude. And I will remember pride defense. Godly wisdom is willing to yield. The Holy Spirit needs to be our power." You know, if we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we get rid of those offenses, it'll bring us a freedom that we've never imagined. The love of God is a key to freedom from any offenses. So my heart's desire is, if there's anyone in here tonight that's been offended and hasn't dealt with it, there's grace, there's power, that we can lay that aside. We're doing nothing else but hurting ourselves and people around us, our families, our children, our brothers, our sisters. To me, it's pretty black and white. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. It's a serious matter. And we need to be aware when offenses come. And let's not insist on stubbing our toe on those stones that are hurled or thrown or tossed at us. Let's step around or step over them. Let's shake it off by the grace of God. By the grace of God. The power's there. That's what He desires from us, that we give it to Him. I always picture it this way. God is there. Jesus is there. He has His hands out, and He's asking us, "Just give it to me. Just give it to me." So may God be with you, and God bless you.